A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As proof that you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through God.
Verbum Domini.
The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit finds joy in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in his conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. And Mary said, My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Verbum Domini.
Today we celebrate the memorial of the Holy Name of Mary. And John Paul II restored this feast in 2002, and he highlighted in that her name is used in drawing us to Christ, draw others to Christ, and we pray with her in invoking her name. It was made part of the Universal Church Calendar back in the 1600s when the Polish King Jan Sobieski had turned back Turkish invaders at the Battle of Vienna, 1683. And he led his troops into battle under her banner. And first he stopped at Częstochowa, Our Lady of Częstochowa, Bright Mountain in translation. This great shrine in Poland to invoke her intercession, to ask her help. And even though they were outnumbered, they turned back the invaders. And I couldn't help but think of John Paul II saying he learned to be a man of hope there at Częstochowa. And he said, when all hope seems lost, you know, we can imitate Our Lady. We learn to trust in a new way, even when all hope seems lost. She gives her fiat at the Annunciation, takes her all the way to Calvary. She is a woman of faith and hope. And this King Jan Sobieski, when he said later, he said, there's a twist on Caesar's words, he said, I came, I saw, and God conquered. And God conquered, right? That he had this trust in imitating Our Lady, asking her intercession. And I think originally it was in Spain, the feast already existed, but it was made universal at this time because of her great intercession there. So the same is true for us. You know, she wants to help us, and when we pray to her, we open ourselves up to her intercession in a special way. In the first reading today from Galatians 4, we're told when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That through original sin, we lost sanctifying grace. We can't fully live the law. We're born under that law, and it's oppressive without God's grace, right? We see the problem. We see that we're sinners. But the good news that we can receive adoption as sons because, Galatians 4 says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit that unites us with Christ, draws us into communion with him, and that we can share in his relationship with his Father, this filial relationship of sonship. Not just being redeemed at a distance, not God just doing this work, but calling us into his family, that we can be called children of God. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, also an heir through God. So if we have that communion, if we're brothers and sisters of Christ, but have God as a father, then we have Mary as our mother, because she is the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. And to be adopted by grace means this grace is a sharing in the divine nature. So what we don't have by nature, we're creatures, we're human creatures, human beings. He's offering us this grace to draw us into this relationship to actually share in the divine nature. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. that I can live by the very working of the Holy Spirit in me. I can be living by his love, which I don't have of my poor, weak human love. I can share in God's nature and ultimately be raised from the dead at the end of time to have eternal life. Right? We're sharing in the life of God, eternal life. So Mary is our mother. We are his brothers and sisters. So Mary has a special authority and intercession for us to bring us close to Christ. Her name, second only to Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. But when we invoke her name, we have her prayers and intercession for us. Abbot Franconi would write that, "For the name of Mary contains in itself something admirable, sweet, and divine, which when it meets a friendly heart, breathes into it an odor of holy sweetness. And the wonder of this great name is that if heard 1,000 times by the lovers of Mary, it is always heard as new, the sweetness they experience in hearing it spoken being always the same." We know that on a natural level, we might have a family member or a friend, and when that friend is spoken about or we talk about them and just say their name, there's a certain consolation, right? There's a certain warmth and comfort there. Well, what about our Heavenly Mother? When we speak of our Heavenly Mother, our Mother in the order of grace, what a sweetness, as the writers say, a consolation. St. Methodius would write, "Your name is filled with divine graces and blessings." Bonaventure would say, "Your name cannot be pronounced without some grace to the one who says it devoutly." Blessed Raymond Giordano, "No matter how hardened and skeptical a heart may be, the power of your name, if it is only pronounced, O most gracious Virgin, is enough to cause such a heart to be miraculously softened. You are the one who leads sinners to the hope of pardon and grace." Isn't that true for us? You know, we speak about our mothers, there's a certain softness. We kind of get out of this hard and fast world at times and reflect on the gift of motherhood. And that truly is God's invention and grace. There's a special power that he gives to women that are mothers and their relationship with their children that gives us pause, that softens us, that makes us more reflective when we speak of them, because we recognize what a gift they are in our life. It's just, it's otherworldly. It's not a product of this fallen world. When we're overwhelmed and there seems no way out, he sends his mother to assist us. And speaking of Jan Sobieski, he said, "He sent a king who loved Our Lady and had great devotion to her." This is a modern spiritual writer talking about the king, Jan Sobieski. He said, "The tradition of the church is that when you call upon her name and moral depravity, she's especially efficacious in this area." Moral depravity. A mother comes to our rescue because we're in particular danger at that point. You see Mama Bear awaken and aroused for her children. This writer, I read this in the Catholic Register, said, "When you call upon her name in moral depravity, she's especially efficacious in this area." You think about our human fathers, hopefully, you know, they have that kind of warmth and encouragement, but also they challenge us. And we get to, you know, if we've messed up, we'll probably get a stern talking to. You know, Mary, our mothers oftentimes, and Mary especially, just quickly comes to our aid to help us. This same writer would say, "In Mary, we see how we can become, by the gift of redemptive grace of Christ, totally faithful and pure from the heart before the Lord." What beautiful gifts that she gives us and intercedes for us with. We're told in Luke's gospel at the Annunciation, that beautiful intro that seems so freighted with meaning. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. There's something about those phrases that it just kind of lands on her name, Mary. You know, because so much hinges on her at this moment. She's a human being, immaculately conceived, but as St. Bernard of Clairvaux would write, the world awaits her response to this divine visitation from Gabriel. You know, to a virgin's name was Mary. And he said to her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. He uses this to address her. He calls her full of grace, speaking of her immaculate conception. But what is Mary's response? Is she going to be faithful? Is she going to be open to grace? And spiritual writers have pointed out, we see in the same sentence that he sent to a virgin, and her name was Mary. And some see in that a link between her, this name and her virginity, that the most pure virgin is always coupled with chastity, with virginity. And John Paul II would also say that it's inseparable from the incarnation, inviting us to give our fiat, our trust in the Lord. So we see a connection, obviously, with her son there, a motherhood there, and then on the cross at the end of Jesus' life, he gives her to us to be our mother. So definitely this link of motherhood, her mediation is maternal. But also, as some writers point out, this virginity and her name being linked with chastity, with purity of heart, that invoking her, she has a special role in this. St. Alphonsus Liguori would say, whenever we are in danger of forfeiting divine grace, let us think of Mary and invoke her name together with that of Jesus, for these two names go together. Remember Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That seed of the woman, of Mary, is Jesus. He crushes the head of the serpent, but Mary also has a role there. There's enmity. She's at odds with the evil one. The evil one has no part of her, her being, and she's there to help us to crush that head of the serpent in our life. So we are called to invoke her name. And we're also told there in Luke at the birth, he said, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Her firstborn son. In Scripture, that firstborn son has a great meaning. You know, we see especially in Exodus, certain rights and privileges and obligations are given to the firstborn son. But it doesn't necessarily imply other children. In fact, the church makes it clear that her virginity is before, during, and after. She had no other children. But Alphonsus Liguori would write, he would say, you could see that firstborn son, but she must have other children who were spiritual. If you do take the implication that there were other children, they must be spiritual children because she had no more natural children. And I love that she must have other children, you know, that's rooted there in the scriptural phrase. She is our mother in the order of grace. We are her spiritual children, not born of the flesh, but as the eternal word joined himself to our humanity in her at the Annunciation at Calvary, she's given to us to be our mother. She has this role to intercede for us, to bring forth this divine life in us that Jesus has given us. In the gospel passage today, we have just the beginning of her Magnificat. We have Elizabeth praising her for her faith, that you believed what was spoken to you by the Lord. And Mary's response is, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Her whole being proclaims God, proclaims what great work he has done in her, what grace he has given her, what special role he has given her. And John Paul II would also reflect that she is there standing in place for the church, proclaiming what God has done for us. We see it personified, explicated in Mary specifically, and in the church for all of us, that one day, God willing, redeemed, will be in heaven, deified, transformed by his grace perfectly at that moment. And Vatican II said that she in herself re-echoes the greatest teachings of our faith when venerated, she calls the faithful to her son and his sacrifice and to the love of God that we're all called to. So yes, she is the model of the church, and she re-echoes all these teachings in her, that her virginal conception, that Jesus is truly the Son of God. She's the mother of God, protecting his divine identity, his nature. And she is the outstanding model of faith. She carries out this role she has in Scripture, in faith and charity. Lumen Gentium would say she is a mirror placed in front of the church, where the church recognizes her identity and dispositions of heart and actions to be imitated. She's a model for us as disciples because she listens and receives the word. And she goes to bring that word conceived in her to Elizabeth. Her faith believes that nothing is impossible to God. A virginal conception, a virginal birth, that's great faith. To be at the foot of the cross and to see this as God's plan, her son crucified for our salvation, that's great faith. So she models listening, welcoming, humility, faithfulness, welcoming that word, faithfulness of praise and waiting. Like Israel herself, waiting for redemption throughout the Old Testament. And these are to be characteristics of all the baptized. And she is a model of them. And all women, too, are a model of the church in a particular way. John Paul II would say that women live with particular intensity and naturalness these virtues. That Mary is one of us. She's a human creature. And interceding for us, showing us the true face of the church, she witnesses how the church as bride responds to the bridegroom's love. So yes, we invoke the name of Mary. When we say that, there's a power and a comfort that she's interceding for us with all these great prerogatives, for our salvation.